So we covered some real powerful stuff last week, and a few people have called me on this desk and told me how it's been speaking to them. We continue to speak to them. It also continued to speak to me and to me, because I've had the opportunity to be challenged or to challenge myself by the things I teach you. That it's one thing to hear somebody teach you and you can pick and choose, but when God gives you the word and you have to speak it, and then you're forced to live up to what you speak, not so much fun. And now I understand what the scripture means. It says, you are called to be teachers, are held to a higher account. I totally get that, because you're now aware and your mistakes are ever before you. And the enemy will make sure he keeps those mistakes in front of you. So you have to keep your eye on the goal and on the focus that God has called you to, and not your shortcomings. As we studied last week, you're his workmanship. You're his handiwork. So he's not expecting you to try to do his work, nor has he asked you to assist him in the operation. You're the patient, you lay on the table. Most of the time you're put out. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's cover some of what we covered. Well, first let's go to 3 and lay the foundation. And chapter 3, verse 1, this is how the message started last week. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. But I started by saying, he said, for this reason, and then he goes on to give his story or his explanation. So right away, my mind says, if you're saying for this reason, there's something that was said before that this reason now makes sense. So now I'm going with that. We went back to chapter 2. And we started from the beginning, from verse 1, where she said, as for you who were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who also lived amongst them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh, following its desires and its thoughts. This is powerful, because if you take that in its own place, it becomes your work. But he's very clear in the scripture. And following desires and thoughts, craving the desires of the flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. By nature. Keep that with you. But because of his great love for us, God's great love for us, God was so rich in mercy, made us alive when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you are saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ. Now, I didn't go over all of this last week in the detail that I want to kind of touch today before we move on. All of this is a clear explanation of what we deserve. And I started last week by saying we have to be careful that when we receive gifts, that we don't begin to believe that we're entitled to those gifts and those gifts are due us, especially those from God. That we can get to the place that we begin to believe that all the grace and mercy God shows us, he owes us, or we're entitled to it regardless of what. He's making it very clear. This life that we live, I don't care how perfect you think you are, he said, you gratifying the cravings of the flesh. We all do. I don't care what way it is. In some kind of way, you say, well, I don't drink, I don't club, whatever. It's something you do. If you lie, if you gossip, if you do any of that, he said, you gratify the cravings of the flesh and your children disobedience. And as a result of that, are worthy of the wrath of God. No way around it. Now, he went on to say, but because of God's great love for us, he raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Let's talk about that a little bit. So he's talking about people who are deserving of punishment, people who are deserving of the wrath of God, no matter how good you think you are. everybody in some way has fallen short. But because his rich mercy, he made us alive, which were already dead. And I want to make sure we understand this and what that means. He's saying, by the consequence of your nature, not your behavior, your nature, you were born in sin. The reward for you was death. No question about it. Deserving of wrath. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. So what he's saying is you were already dead. You didn't have to wait to die to be dead. Death, physical death, is the after effect. I'll tell you what I mean by that. God said to Adam in the garden, the day you eat of this fruit, you should surely die. They did, but then they lived for hundreds and hundreds of years after that. So then he wasn't talking about physical death. He was talking about spiritual death that took place immediately. The death is not the body laying down and ceasing to exist. It's separation from God. Death, God looks at all things from the eternal perspective. And from the eternal perspective, death initiated immediately. Because he had that relationship with God, it took the body that long at that time before. But death was instant. The consequence of the fall was immediate. Then, over time, as you read the scriptures, he began to say, I don't want to contend with man this long. Let's give him this much time on the earth. And there's a very clear time point where he said, let's cut his years to about four score to five score, so like around 100 years. So now we're talking about a death that has nothing to do with your body, but it has to do with your total spirit and your relationship and your position with God. Now we're talking about a death that has to do with your spiritual severing or separation from God, where in eternity, which is more important than this finite life, has weight. Now, I'm not going to go to a heaven and hell thing, but I want to point this out. He said, but because he loved us so much in verse 4, his mercy, we were made alive, even when we were dead in transgression. So now we're talking about a God who said, you're no longer dead in Christ. I want you to stop thinking of yourself as dead or dying. You're not. When you leave this planet, if you're in Christ, you're transitioning. You're not dying. There's no such thing death in the life of a true believer. You believe and accept Christ as Savior, but by grace you are saved, is the next word. And God has raised us up with Christ, the anointed one is in his anointing. By grace you are saved, he makes the point again. God raised up and sits us in heavenly places in the spiritual realm and heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Let's talk about that. I was worthy of death, and his reward for what I was worthy of was to send Christ to die for me. Okay, that's good. So in Christ I have eternal life. Okay, that's good. But made me sit together with Christ in heavenly places. Seated me with him. That's deep. That's deep, because position speaking, I just said, you stop saying you're dead. You're not dead. But now it takes on a whole different spin. So not only did you give me life when death was due me, you put me in a position where I sit with Christ. Think about it for a minute. Where is Christ seated? On the right hand of the Father. This verse has said, I've been made to sit with him in the heavenly realms. So you not only rewarded me life for death, you rewarded me a position. Where do you think the saying, my right-hand man, comes from? That's a person who shares a seat of power with me. That's a person who goes with me. That's a person who's closer to me than anybody. And he's saying, because of your acceptance of Christ, you were raised up to sit with him. who sits on the right hand of the Father in the place of power, and we sit together. Well, that makes sense if you really understand the definition of body of Christ. You're his body. The head can't go without the body. So that means we function together. We play a role together. Now, in order that, moving on, in order that in the coming age, he may show his incomparable riches of his grace again, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not works, so that no man can boast. It's a dangerous place when you begin to believe that you somehow have earned the goodness of God, even after you've been saved. None of this is possible apart from his grace. Now, people have taken that and said, once saved, always saved. I don't get to that argument with people. I'm trying to get my life right. I'm not trying to argue with people about whether they believe they're saved forever or not. That's your business. You'll find out when you get there. But then you got people that twist that and say, so then everybody's saved no matter what. No, doesn't say that either. It says I have an obligation and a duty to be constantly submitted to God. That's my job. That's my labor. That's my work. That's my duty. I need to be submitted to God. I need to come to God. I need to lay before God. I need to always be that person that by grace is saved. I must always realize, no matter how long I walk with God and how strong I think my walk is, that my walk is not worth much apart from the grace of God. Everything is about God's goodness. I don't take that and try to take advantage of it and then begin, like I said, to act like I'm entitled to his grace and disrespect his grace because I feel like he owed me or he gave it to me, so therefore it's mine. The balance I'm trying to put out today is this, and it's very important. It is a gift. It's a free gift. It's a phenomenal gift. I've been made to sit in the right hand with him, but I never want to get to the place that I begin to believe that that is just automatic and I start to treat it like it has no value. I never want to get to the place that I don't see the goodness and grace of God for what it is. And it's very easy. They say familiarity breeds contempt. I don't ever want to get to the place that I begin to believe that no matter how much good I've done or how much wrong I've done, that I move the hand of God when God's grace is what dictated all of this. Now, let's move on to the next verse, which is where we ended last week. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. And this is where we brought it home, and this is where we can go to the next phase. For we are God's handiwork. And as I said last week, I'm into carpentry, I'm into home improvement, I know how to buy and flip houses, I've done it, I've been successful in it. Never does my project tell me what it wants. The room doesn't tell me what color it wants to be. The plumbing doesn't tell me how long it wants to be stretched and what direction it wants to go. Even if I want to lay the foundations wrong, I don't get a chance to tell my foundations. I mean, my foundation will get a chance to tell me how they want to be laid and what wants to be done. Now, let's keep this in mind. I'm God's handiwork. That means he's doing a work on me. That means he's working through me, both willing to do his good pleasure. That means God has a function in me that he is performing, and he expects me. He expects me to line up with his plan. He expects me to. Keep this in mind. Let's keep this in mind. Let's keep this in mind. He expects me to line up with his plan. So, these works were prepared in advance for me to do. In advance of what? In advance of me probably even being born. You can think God came up with this plan right after you got saved, but I believe before the foundation of the earth, he knew us, the scripture says it, and it was made for us. So let's bring this in. Let's bring it home now. For I am God's work. He's working on me. I'm his project. How long it takes for the project to be done? That's between you and God. But I'm created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So the project is not just so I can be prosperous and live a good life and have the things I want. The project is for me to be used by God to do good works. I went through all of this last week. This is the last week's message, which he prepared for us in advance. Now let's go to chapter 3 of Ephesians and let's bring this home. After he breaks this down and he explains to them the power of God's grace and his riches and we're servants. And you can read from verse 1 all the way down to verse 15 or 14. And I want you to understand that he just goes on more to tell you not to be discouraged because he's going through things because of the grace of God. But I want to come in at verse 14, and he said, For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth it derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, my goodness, let me read that again. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. I always pray for God to give me strength. Where? In my situations, what I'm going through. He said, don't pray for that. Pray that you be strengthened with power in your inner being. Let's let our emotions and our flesh and our feelings and our opinions and our views have a lot less power. Again, we are his workmanship. He's doing the work in us so that we should be dictating how he should strengthen us or guide us. He said, let you be strengthened with his power in your inner being. What's your inner being? The born again Holy Spirit that you receive when you accepted Christ to be getting stronger and taking over you and giving you the wisdom and the guidance and direction. And right now, there's still that fight that goes on where the flesh wants to control and the flesh wants to dictate and the flesh wants to have the last say and the flesh has a big opinion and the flesh wants to do everything. And so each and every one of us know every day that we wrestle with a corpse, the dead man, the man that we laid down in Christ when we were born again and we were born anew, we were born with a new spirit. But the old guy is like, no, I'm still alive. I don't control stuff. And he's saying, wait a minute. First of all, you're my workmanship. Second of all, not only did I say you're my workmanship, I gave you a whole new spirit. I gave you a whole new inner man, and you still want to function out the old man. I'm guilty of this as well. But I'm at this season of my life, I'm really focusing on God. Teach me to not focus on what I feel, what I think above. What are you saying to me? What are you saying to me? What are you saying to me through your spirit and my spirit, living out of that person? That's a job. It's not a hard job. It's the job of once the decision is made, it flows. But that decision has to be remade over and over again. So he said, I pray that out of his glorious riches, that he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner man. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Once again, it's through faith. It's not through works. I need to fast more and pray more. Okay, well, he's trying to turn it into a work situation. It's never going to make a difference. Never going to make a difference. Pray as long as you want to pray. And I'm saying prayer is good under God's instruction. And long prayer is good under God's instruction. And fasting for 15 days is good under God's instruction. But if you're trying to earn brownie points and do it in your own works, as you've already discovered, it doesn't work. Not only doesn't it work, it doesn't last. You go right back to who you were because that's who you are. Unless you allow God to change you in your inner man, it doesn't change. I have a strong opinion where it begins and where it ends, where I learned about business. But God showed me something. He said, that's not true in me. It's true in the flesh. Absolutely true. He said, if that's who you about to live by your flesh, the way it begins and the way it ends is never going to change. But if you allow me to convert you and to change you into something else, then your beginning is when the moment you allow the spirit to change. In other words, the day you got born again, you're a new creature. Now your beginning is different. And throughout your life, your beginnings can continue to be new. You can have new beginnings, not, watch what I'm saying, not fresh shocks on you. And that's what I think. Well, you know, everything went wrong and I lost everything, but God gave me a fresh start. Yeah, but if you're the same creature, you're going to go back to the same ending because you're going to do the same thing and you're going to have the same behaviors. How many times throughout my life, I'm 60-something years old now, have I gained weight, got fat, got 300 pounds, come back down, lost weight, went to the gym, did the starvation diets, lost the weight. Soon as I went back to the way I want to eat or I'm used to eating, I put the weight right back on. I go to the gym, break my neck, do works, and come out, this, that, spend all this money to the trainer, lose the weight again, go back to eating the way I used to eat, and put the weight back on. I've been doing that for at least 30 plus 40 years that I can think of. I let God change me. Taught me how to eat different. I dropped the weight without a gym, and I've kept it off for close to 2 years now because I was changed. The way I approached it was different. My inner man, even the desire and the things I desire to eat, I allowed God to change within me. That made a big difference. This is not a diet message. I'm talking about the works we try to do to prove ourselves worthy to God. And at the end of the day, it means nothing because you're just going to go back to behaving the way you used to. That's what you know. That's what you're going to do. But when you allow God to change you, you allow God to change you in your inner being or your inner man, this is no longer a work of you. This is by his grace it's done. And then you say yes to that and you begin to live out of that and you have the victories and the prosperity that comes with that. So again, this is all about, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, that you allow him to be the creator, you be the workman, you be his workmanship, and you allow him to change you, and you allow him to do the surgery, you just lay down and see, and then let him change you. But that still requires one work from you, and that is the yes, the amen, the I do, and I'm going to be still and have patience and faith to let you do, God, what you do best, and I submit to that without any provocation. That is a process. But even in that, you can ask God for strength. I pray to God, God, I'm not willing, but I'm willing to be willing when you make me willing. None of this is my work. It's strengthened with power through his spirit in my inner being so that Christ may dwell in my heart. Do you see that? Through faith, so that Christ, the anointing and the anointed one, Christ, and they say Jesus, to Christ or somebody's title, that the anointed one, his anointing, may dwell in my heart through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love, so now here comes the next part, okay? Who's love? Well, God is love, but then I have to submit to love. That means anything that's not love, I have to say no to. That's not easy in the flesh. If you want to walk in the flesh, saying yes to love, it's not an easy thing to do. But again, this is all being strengthened in your inner man to do so. So, and I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all God's holy people to grasp, to understand, to get a hold of how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ. We'll come back to that. And to know this love, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the fullness measure of all the fullness of God. So let's talk about this. Whoa, this is a lot. I need to be able to grasp, and you can say this with me, I want to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know that love that surpasses knowledge. I want to just focus on that verse. And to know that love that surpasses knowledge. I want to say that one more time. And to know that love which surpasses knowledge. Wow. We went through a whole series where he was telling us to get wisdom, get our insight, and to get understanding, and to get the knowledge of God. He said those are the principal things. Above all the things that you seek in life, you seek for wisdom, insight, understanding, and knowledge of God. And now in the New Testament, he's saying, and get this love that surpasses the knowledge. Wow. So as I'm seeking God for the wisdom, insight, understanding, and knowledge of God, he's saying, and for that, if you want a stronger level of my power, you need this love that surpasses even that. It surpasses knowledge. Knowledge is what you take in your head, what you learn through experience, life experience, what you study, whatever. And you have this knowledge of how to behave, but you don't have the love of God to carry it out. You have the knowledge of what a good Christian is, but you don't have the love of God in you to live through it. So you can do it by law. You can do it by rule. You can do it by circumstance, but you can't do it by love. The worst thing in the world is to have somebody serve you and they serve you out of duty and you can tell it's out of love. You can see it from family members. You can see it from friends. You can see it, period. You can see it in a restaurant when you can tell that waiter who loves their job and they want to make sure you're good and you're happy on a hotel. And then you got that one that's like, you can tell I'm just working here until I can find something better. It's a different attitude in the heart. God is saying, I want you to understand that this is a love that goes past knowledge that you do things that you may be filled with the rest to the measure of all fullness, all the fullness of God, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So walking in this love of God puts me in a place that you'll be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That you will be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God. That you be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Wow. Wow. I don't know if that speaks to you, but anybody who prays, who spends any time talking to God, I don't know what you want. I don't know if you want your life to go easier. I don't want you to know if you want things to be better. I don't know what you really want. But I would think that you would want to be filled to the measure as far as you can be filled with all of the fullness of God. It's done by first understanding it's not works. It's done by understanding that you are his workmanship, that he's doing the work in you. That he works in you both to will and to do. It's good pleasure for the Christian 13. It's not a work so that you can't boast about it. He's very careful about that. I don't want you taking credit for what I do. I don't want you ever coming to the belief that somehow your good works have earned you anything of God. But then it comes down to this, that you would know the love of God, how deep, how wide, the love of Christ. And to know that love that surpasses knowledge. And if you know that love that surpasses knowledge, if you allow God to walk you through how deep and how wide, how full, let him do the work. You're called to do good works. You're his handiwork. And if you allow him, then you will be filled to the top with all the fullness of God. I want to leave you with this today. God's desire is never to take from you, except for your junk and your mess. He's always desiring to fill you and give you more. The problem is, the more we think we want and need is the stuff we decide we want and need. When God knows for sure what you need, never mind what you want. Yes, he cares about what you want, but he wants your will to line up with him. You ask God to change your desires, your expectations, your hunger, your will to his. A lot of times what's in you is him. Give you a quick story on that. Moses comes out. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. He's raised to be next in line to be Pharaoh. He comes out and sees the Egyptian mistreating an Israelite who he was even raised to be a part of. And his nature rose up in him because he knew who he was. And he knew he was a leader. And he jumped out and he killed this Israelite. I mean, this Egyptian. Word got around. And wanted, of course, him to have to run off, even to leave his place on the throne. But he knew that he was called to be a deliverer. He knew it. But he tried to do it in his own strength, out of his own workmanship, in his own creation, in his own power. I watch Christians all the time talking about, you need to walk in love. And when they tell me that, I look at them to see what they mean by walk in love. And what they mean by walk in love is behave nicely to people even though I hate them. That's not what God's talking about. And that's not something you can do in your own strength. That's something that you have to sit before God so that you will be filled with all the fullness. God has made this so. You have the ability to do it all without him, but it won't work. It only works well when you do it with him. So here's what I'm submitting to you in this season and time. I am his workmanship. I'm not going to speak for you. Speak for me. He's working on me. I'm not working on him. I'm not asking him to assist me in my project. I'm surrendering to be a part of his project. I am his project. I just want to be in it. I want to line up. I want to know how deep this love goes. I want to know how wide this love is. I want to know how long and how high. And I want to be filled to the fullest measure of all God has to offer. But I'm realizing I will never be until I come to a better understanding of the fullness of his love, which has to be birthed in me via the project that he's doing, not what I'm trying to get him to do, or not what I think needs to be. I need to be humble. You need to be humble. We need to be humble. So I'm going to wrap this in prayer. Father, we come before you today because we know not who we are and what we should be, no matter how tough we try to talk. We know that we need reconstructive surgery on the inside. We need to lay ourselves down to your will and to your work. So we ask you, Lord, in this season, in this time, to help us, to walk us through who we're called to be. We need to know, Father, and so we lay down our lives before you. Help us to be better. Help us to be stronger. Help us to seek you. And that strength that I'm asking for is not for us to be strong in us, but strong in you. We surrender to love. We surrender to love, and we surrender to peace, and we surrender to you doing the work in us. Our flesh doesn't get it. Our mind fights against it. But we know it's what's necessary. Give us the tools we need to submit in this season to you, to your love, to walk in love, and to be recreated in love by you. I want to hear this more in my messages. I want to know more about your love and how to walk in that love. And I thank you that I have it because I request it. And we believe it's ours to have. We can truly do all things through Christ who strengthens us in your love. And we receive that love in Jesus' name. And those who agree with me said, amen. I think that God will bless you today. I expect him to. And I expect you to have a phenomenal, phenomenal rest of this week as you ponder and look over these things. This is the beginning of a whole new walk in Christ for a lot of us. So with that said, take this to your heart. Take this to your spirit. Don't let it go. Sit with it. Listen to it again. Make it your own. It's yours to have. Love you guys. See you soon. I'm going to the beach. Bye.